first question. I had this question from a church member. If Judas was with Jesus for over 3 years and was lost, what chance do I have of being saved? And I would say, if the thief on the cross was with Jesus for just a few hours and was saved, what chance do you have of being lost?
I've heard a lot of people ask this question.
There's a lot of choice involved in that.
Yeah, I mean, the issue isn't about the time. It's the choices you make with the evidence it's given you. And that's the issue here. It's not about time. It's about what you do with the evidence that's presented to you. The thief had evidence presented in just a few hours and made a choice to trust Jesus. Judas had evidence and he rejected it repeatedly and didn't make a choice to trust Jesus. So the question I would say is, are you going to choose to trust Jesus or not, regardless of whether you have a few hours like the thief or you have years like Judas? According to Daniel 2:42-43, kingdoms won't hold together. I asked my pastor about this, and he said that it means that the kingdoms will never unite to become powerful empires as before. Did we not see most of the world uniting during COVID to pass similar laws? If they will not unite, how are governments going to pass the Sunday law or take religious liberties and so forth and so on? Yeah, it's talking about my understanding. I think your pastor is correct on this one, they're talking about the nation states of Europe that had formed the, you know, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. They broke up into the various nation states, and they will never become a single earthly government. It doesn't mean they won't join together in some type of a unified way to achieve a similar goal, as in the allies, NATO. NATO is a bunch of independent nations that have joined together to form NATO, North Atlantic Treaty Organization, etc. Doesn't mean that they won't organize to form a common purpose, which is what I think you find happening with the beastly power of Revelation, as all the kings of the earth join together, it says, and wonder after the beastly system as it rises. How do we keep our eyes on Jesus? It's depressing when you see loved ones suffering. Suggestions. I don't understand how that is not understood. I actually don't understand that. How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? Do you make a decision to start each day in contemplative, meditative prayer? Do you make a decision when you see your loved one suffering to go to Jesus and converse with him and talk to him about it? Do you make a decision to shut down your television and your gaming systems and your other materials and spend time in inspired works? Do you how do you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus? Do you make a decision with every problem to actually ask Jesus for his wisdom and discernment and what are his methods and how, and Lord, help me make love-based and truth-based decisions and not fear-based decisions, Lord. Help me walk with you like Enoch did in every moment of the day. I don't understand how I don't understand the question. Isn't it self-evident?
Well, she's talking about, it sounds like, or he, talking about in the face of loss, where you feel like Jesus could intervene and heal, and you're faced with the loss, losing someone who's important to you.
As I just said, I don't understand the question. So it's not the problem in the questioner, it's the problem with my lack of understanding on this question. I'm not connecting. So how do we keep right? Isn't it at the times of loss that Jesus gives us hope? I can tell you in my own journey, I've had loss, multiple losses, multiple hardships, multiple difficulty, because you know why? I live on this planet. And on this planet, pain is inevitable. Everybody suffers something. And in my own personal journey, it's the times of the greatest losses that I've had the closest encounters with Jesus.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I think in part, people get confused because they think that everything that comes to us is from God. And so then they start thinking that the suffering is also from God, and that's not always the case. So then they're misunderstanding who God is, and that's how they lose sight of him in the suffering.
I'm also wondering now as I read the second sentence, it's depressing when you see a loved one suffer. Why? Does it matter why they are suffering? doesn't Paul teach us that it is through our trials and tribulations that we develop character? If there's suffering, and that suffering is part of their journey to help them overcome something they need to overcome. Notice I'm qualifying this as if, because not all suffering, look at Job. Job's suffering came as an attack from the enemy. That sometimes that happens. But the question doesn't necessarily allow for the fact that this person's suffering is exactly what they need for their eternal salvation. Are there any examples of people suffering that were therapeutic and was actually led them to eternal life? And if that was the case, if they're suffering because of something that is helping them overcome a problem in their life, leading them to ultimately stop living for self and surrender to Jesus, would it be depressing to see that, or would you be rejoicing in seeing that? So there's another element to this question, and that is, you know, are we presuming to know the eternal outcomes? And so that's where you go back to Jesus. Jesus, if there's some good in this that I can't see, help me see it. If there's something you'd have me do to help relieve this suffering or encourage this person, show me what I can do to help. At the end of the day, Lord, I know if you wanted to relieve their suffering, you'd do it, and you're not. So there must be a higher purpose I can't see. What is your opinion of pain reprocessing therapy? I don't have an opinion because I'm not actually familiar with that therapy. A YouTube video from March had a man testifying of a vision he had of Trump getting shot in the right ear and having a conversion and becoming a great Christian leader of our country. I see what's happening politically, and it seems like the perfect time for a Constantine-style conversion. To me, it looks like this is the foundation of the King of the North. Do you see it as well? Well, first off, I don't know anything about the video for March that you have referenced. So I don't know if that's happened or hasn't happened. I find that assertion interesting. I do know that he was shot, and I do know that he has expressed that he gives his continued life the glory to God and says that he is that he is here only because of Almighty God, and he has taken a stance on that. I can't read his heart. I can't read whether he is converted for political reasons. I would suggest it's substantially different than Constantine, however. Constantine did not have a near-death experience that brought him to the Christian God of faith. Constantine saw that Christians were multiplying over his nation, and that it was expedient for him to identify with them to gain more political power for what he wanted to do. And then he didn't actually advance any true Christian principles. He advanced pagan principles under the language of Christian terminology. I think it's too soon to tell what Trump will do as an individual. I don't know. I actually hope that he's had a real encounter with Jesus Christ and has a new heart and right spirit. I think that would be a wonderful thing if that happened, and I'm not going to sit in judgment of whether it has or hasn't, because I can't know those things. I do think, however, that these events are playing. That's why this week on our Facebook page, right after it happened on Monday, I reposted a blog from 2 years ago, The Rise of the King of the North, because I do think these events are working to bring Christian principles back into the mainstream of societal function for and merging many of them with governmental agents and agencies, perhaps. I think that certainly these things could play towards the rise of the King of the North, which I view as religious imperialism coming to do away with in our society and the world, with the ultimate impersonator, Satan impersonating Christ, using the power of the state to enforce, you know, his system of governance on the world. So I think these things very well could play into that. Revelation 14:7, it says, I'm not a very good researcher of the translations. It would appear that his judgment, in Revelation 14:7, fear God and glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And it would appear that his judgment would make it clear that the judgment is about us judging God's character if the H was capitalized in the translation. So they are his judgment capitalized. The question, yes, no. Well, I don't think it would actually clear up anything because it would only say that we're talking about God, and it's already understood we're talking about God, and people would still say the hour of his judgment, the hour of those who believe that the hour he sits in judgment, at this hour that he is governing the court and he has taken his role as judgment. He's put off his priestly robes and put on his judicial robes, and he is now sitting in judgment. So it would just say he is in judgment now. So I don't think that would actually clear up that question at all. What clears up the question is when you actually read scripture through the right law lens and you understand God's laws from design laws and not imposed rules, and so he actually doesn't have a court that works like that. I look forward to the new podcast. What are your thoughts on practical ways to live by the Spirit? So I tell you plainly, live by the principles and powers of the Spirit, and you will not practice selfish methods of survival of the fittest. You know, I think the practical ways are the law of worship. By beholding, we become changed. Are we internalizing into our life the principles of God as what we value? And are we thoughtfully thinking? And I tell you, for quite some time, when I find myself in those emotional moments of stressful decision-making, I often, inside, will be saying, Lord, help me make a truth, love-based decision here, not a fear-based decision. Help me make a truth, love-based decision. What is the truth, love-based action here, Lord, in harmony with your methods? And I wrestle those things out when I find myself in. And the more emotionally stressful the decision, the more I spend time with that question and with the Lord to really understand, am I practicing the principles that need to be applied here or not? And so this is the way I would suggest, because the Holy Spirit, and then you need to get quiet, because the Spirit is the spirit of the still small voice. It's in those quiet moments where you can reflect without that pressure, without that urgency, that you're much more likely to come to an insight of what the truth, love-based decision is. So that's how I would say practically that you do that.
Tim, could I revisit the question about reprocessing pain? Could they be talking about treatment of...
It's a specific type of therapy. It's a specific therapeutic type with a specific name they were asking.
Oh, so it's not like treatment of PTSD or anything like that.
No, it's a specific type of therapy, and I'm not familiar with it. It's got a name. That's the name they were asking about, okay? He said, I didn't ask my question clearly last week. Could it have been Satan that turned our corner of the cosmos into what it was before? Let's see. Into what it was... the cosmos into a place of chaos, void, form, without form, before Jesus came and redeemed the space and creation. So I'm going to pause there. This is more. Otherwise, why would God have a corner of his universe that was void and chaotic? We are told that the earth will return to its state during 1,000 years while the evil humans sleep and Satan is allowed to exist. It seems like whatever Satan gives freedom, he destroys. Yeah, so initially my response to you is no, because Satan cannot create. So he could not create a space like that. If you're asking, was there a beautiful, harmonious, lovely planet with living organisms like God makes things that Satan went to and destroyed? No, I don't believe so. I don't think he was given domain to govern over any part of the universe until he usurped Adam's domain. If you value Ellen White's writing, she describes that there are intelligent beings on other planets who have trees of knowledge of good and evil, and those planets remain free of Satan's influence. But should they partake, should they rebel, then Satan would have dominion there, which he doesn't have. So no, I can't quite say that I would think that Satan created some part of God's universe in a chaotic way. I don't think so. My personal view is when you look out through our current cosmos, there are places God has, you know, created the universe where there are supernovas happening, there are suns forming and so forth. He hasn't necessarily put intelligent life there. It's part of the display of nature that is not designed by him to have living beings there yet. And I think this was part of that part of the cosmos where he allowed Satan to go for the purpose of the demonstration of the two sides of the equation, who's got the creative power. So I'm not quite there to think that Satan had that ability to create anything. He could destroy. I agree with you there. When God uses restraining power, Is he not using force? And is this the same type of force that Satan uses? So God has used might and power in many ways. Korah, Dathan and Abiram, the 185,000 Assyrians, fire coming down from heaven. God has used might and power many, many times. You just can't use might and power to resolve the sin problem. You can use might and power to restrain the evil forces from destroying all the people who are still open to the power of truth and love. And so God used might and power to keep open the avenue for the Messiah, as we've described through the Old Testament times, to hold in check the forces of evil. He held Satan in check, first chapter of the book of Job, the angel armies around Elisha. And soon as we sinned, as soon as humans sinned, in Genesis 3, it says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. God began using power to put a desire in our hearts and minds. He's working in our inner being with the power of truth and love, and then he uses the external power to keep Satan from using physical might and power to cause direct harm or to kill the righteous. And so it is not the same methods or use of power that Satan uses, because God never tries to force his way upon people. He only restrains Satan from forcing his way upon people who are still open to be saved and healed. That's how I see the difference. All right, and that's all of our questions. I'll see you guys next week. Y'all have a good week.
Thank you.